All right, take your Bibles and find Romans chapter 5. I want us to use our Bibles a little bit tonight in a little bit unusual way. You are good Bible students, and I know that you already have in your mind and heart our phrase that we began developing this morning on keep ourselves in the love of God. We are commanded to do that. And we were talking about God's love in this matter of this little phrase tucked away in Jude chapter 20, or verse 20, verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God. And I mentioned that we cannot keep ourselves in the love of God without being saved. And that's where we were this morning when we were looking at these principles from the Word of God. Obviously, if we've never experienced the love of God, how can we ever keep ourselves in it? We have to be saved. And that was the plea, that was the call this morning, right at the end of the service. Now, in Romans chapter 5, we have another great principle that teaches us about this little phrase, keep yourselves in the love of God. And I want you to see it. I want you to turn to a few verses tonight with me and look at verse 5 of Romans chapter 5. And you watch this verse as we read it, you'll be able to see the very point that I'm going to stress. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God, that's our key phrase, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Now, I want to stop right there and make a commentary. Think with me. Last Sunday morning, we talked about the Holy Ghost, praying in the Holy Ghost. I mentioned last week that that little phrase, praying in the Holy Ghost, just that phrase alone is mentioned 90 times in the New Testament. It's important. I do not want the charismatics to run us off from a term that is so key to our belief, as good Baptists are. But notice the rest of this verse, by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So the Holy Spirit is given unto us. We know that we receive the Holy Spirit when we get saved. And the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by way of the Holy Ghost. In other words, here's the thought. The Holy Spirit enables us to keep ourselves in the love of God. And the Holy Spirit has a great ministry in our life. Matter of fact, He is at work constantly in our lives. He teaches us. He comforts us. He rebukes us. He leads us into all truth. Those are the various ministries of the Holy Spirit. And it's important that you and I understand that if we're going to be kept in the love of God, keep ourselves in the love of God, we are going to need God's Holy Spirit to guide us. That goes to the point that I mentioned this morning, how desperately we need to be led by the Spirit of God, even as we show our compassion. We show our compassion three different ways. I pointed that out to you in the text in Jude 20. Three different ways that we need to be sensitive about it. If we're not, what could happen is that we could be bold when we do not have to be bold. I'm talking about in our presentation. We need to have the boldness of the Spirit all the time. But we do not have to, like a bull in a china shop, push our way in to situations and drive people further away from Christ. We have to tenderly, compassionately know them, be sensitive to them. The Holy Spirit helps us. We keep ourselves in the love of God by way of the Holy Spirit. And many times, we as Christians, because of our reaction to things, prove that the Holy Spirit is not controlling us at all. Rather, ourself, and we cannot trust ourself, as I mentioned this morning. The third thing that I want us to see is that the love of God is perfected in our lives by keeping His Word. I want you to take your Bible, please, and find 1 John. Go to the little book of 1 John toward the end of the New Testament. Now, I want you to see these verses. Look at verse 5 of 1 John 2. Notice what it says. But whoso keepeth his word in him verily is the love of God perfected. So now we have some tightening of the screws, so to speak. The word of God is mentioned. Notice, but whoso keepeth his word. By the way, may I say that that word keep is the same word that we have in our text. So it's important that we watch, that we observe, that we're looking out, that we're watching his word, we're looking at his word, we're allowing his word, the principles of his word, to direct our lives, to point us in the right direction, to make choices, to make decisions. It's so important in our life for us to do that. When we keep his word, verily that helps us to be perfected in the will of God. So what does it mean to be perfected? First of all, it does not mean sinlessness. It doesn't mean that you'll never sin again, that you reach a plateau and that you're now sanctified in such a way that you will never regress and that you'll never commit sin. As long as we have the old nature, we're going to sin. We don't choose to sometimes. We don't will it. But sometimes we're overtaken at a weak moment about something, and whether it's something we say or we think or we do, we get ourselves in trouble. That's why 1 John 1:9 is in the Bible. That's why we keep our accounts close. The word perfected really goes to our completion, or to accomplish some things, or a finished product. So the idea behind the word is that we mature in the love of God as we keep his word. We mature in the love of God as we keep ourselves in God's word. As we are watching God's word and developing God's word in our life, this is how we keep ourselves in the love of God. It is a key verse of understanding what it means to keep yourselves in the love of God. Let me show you a fourth one of five. Number four, the love of God is reflected in our compassion for others in need. This is so important. Now, you're not far from there. Look at chapter 3 of 1 John. And go with me to verse 17. But whoso hath this world's goods, in other words, if you and I have wherewithal, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? So now here we see the little phrase, the love of God. What is this verse teaching? It is teaching about compassion, which is our theme, consumed with compassion. And here we find in 1 John chapter 3 a verse that helps us understand that if we are going to have perfected in our lives the love of God, keeping the love of God in our lives and developing it, maturing with it in our lives, then we cannot shut up our bowels of compassion when others are in need. Our church is a champion church when it comes to being sensitive to people's needs. We even have what we call a benevolence fund to help people. Now, we don't help them, enable them to be mismanagers of their funds. But genuine needs, we respond to. And we respond to those needs in a biblical way. And I'm grateful that we do. Then many of you respond to people's needs, and no one knows it but you and the Lord. And I think that's fantastic. I think it's wonderful when someone sees a need in your life and they respond by giving. Now, I want to say this, and I want you to listen very closely, because I'm your pastor and I love you. Don't seek to always be a recipient of someone else's compassion. I call that mooching. Don't seek to never give yourself. People who are always takers and they're not givers something's wrong with their heart. Stinginess is a sin. And to know that someone has a legitimate need, and for us to close ourselves down toward it and just say, be filled and warm and go on our way, how can we do that with a clear conscience? And at the same time, do not become mooching-aries. Do not expect people to pay your camp bill every year. You pay someone else's camp bill. Oh, I got real personal then, didn't I? And if you're always the recipient of it, something's wrong with your life. Well, you know, it's pretty tight. Sacrifice! It's okay. If you're keeping your heart in the love of God, you're not looking for someone to give to you. You're looking for ways you can give to others. And that's so critical. And people who are stingy and tight-fisted and always asking and have their hand out and making everybody feel horrible and giving it in a prayer request, that really burns me up. Well, I'm just telling you this so that you can pray for us. Or putting it on Facebook is even worse. How sad that is. You show your heart when you do things like that. And people can't keep themselves in the love of God when they're always wanting things. Be a giver. The love of God. It's reflected when we have compassion upon others' needs. And everyone around you have needs. I trust that you will take to heart the words here in this verse of Scripture that will help us not shut ourselves down toward those who have needs and then not abuse those. You see, real integrity does not exploit someone's goodness. It does not do that. And if you're an exploiter and it's an exploiter and you're an exploiter and you're an exploiter and you're poor mouthing and you're poor mouthing and you're constantly all the time, something's wrong with your life. It's called, let's get right with God. That's the importance. Let me show you number five. These are pretty heavy, aren't they? They get right down to where we live. Let me show you number five. In 1 John chapter 5, you're close there. Look at verse 3. For this is the love of God. That's our key phrase. That's what we're examining. We're looking at these stations of Scripture to understand what the Bible is saying about this phrase. That we keep His commandments. There is His word comes up again. Keep the commandments. Notice it constantly is coming up. The Word of God. Isn't it amazing how great truth that is to be established in our heart? It's given to us line upon line, principle upon principle, statue upon statue, and it's powerful. The Bible is such a powerful book. And this is how it works its way. I mean, it just works its way into our life. It discerns the thoughts and intents of our heart, convicts us when we're wrong, encourages us when we are right. Look at the verse again. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. God's word is not grievous. Over 630 commandments in the Old Testament alone, some of them duplicated and endorsed by our Savior Himself, by the writers of the New Testament. We should not get weary in obeying what the Bible says. And we should not look at it as some grievous thing that it's so hard to do. It's so hard to be a Christian. It's easier to be a Christian than it is for you to be in the world and try to keep up with all the world. That's what happens to us. Trying to keep up with the Joneses, buying things we do not need with money we do not have to impress people we do not even like. And yet we get on that road. The love of God is seen in our keeping the commandments. When we choose to keep ourselves in the love of God, we will keep ourselves from wandering, because we are prone to wander from the Word, wander from our relationship with Christ, wander from the church. We're prone to that. Jesus said it this way, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love." So when we talk about keeping yourselves in the love of God, it's just not something you just read over in Jude 21 and say, "Oh, that's nice. Oh, yeah, by the way, we need to keep ourselves in the love of God." No, it's very taxing. It's very demanding. And it sets us straight when it comes to the theology of it all. When we understand, and now I want to go to a little bit of theology here to help us understand, and you're good thinkers. When it goes to understanding the truth about keeping ourselves in the love of God, we have to understand who God is and the nature of God. For instance, let me just help you with it. And you know this, but let me just remind you of it. I'm planting a seed here that I want to develop before I end tonight. I want you to think with me just for a moment. What would be the nature of God that would be off the top of our head that we could click out of the top of our head, probably even give a verse of scripture to? Number one, God is spirit. That's John 4:24. Number two, God is love. That's 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. And then, God is love. That's 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. So, the nature of God, understanding the nature of God, helps us understand why he says to keep ourselves in the love of God. It is not simply that God loves, but that he is love. And that's what we miss. That's the theology that we could brush over here. Love is not merely one of his attributes. Love is his very nature. God cannot do anything but love. That is his nature. That's why the Bible proclaims that God is good. Everything that he does is good. It begins in the book of Genesis. You read the creation account, and everything was good. Many talk about the love of God today. I hear it roll from the lips of many people, but they really are strangers to it. They really couldn't define it. They really couldn't wrap their mind around it enough to really know. The better we are acquainted with the love of God, the better we keep ourselves in the love of God. So when we think about this theology of the love of God, there are some great truths that I never want you to forget. And I would be remiss to not preach on these in speaking about the love of God. I hope that you perhaps might write them down, because it will help you come back to this phrase many, many times, and it will help you understand why God has told us, commanded us, to keep ourselves in his love. Because if we understand what that love is and what the Bible says about that love. So I want to share with you a few principles in closing tonight that will help you in a practical way understand the great truth of God's love. Here's the first one. The love of God is uninfluenced. Now, I want you to think with me just for a moment. We cannot politic our way into the heart of God. The love of God is not influenced by our goodness or our wickedness. It's uninfluenced. And we have to understand that comes from the Bible. 2 Timothy, you don't have to turn there, but let me read it to you. You might want to write the reference down. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 9 says, "Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Wow. We were on God's mind before heaven and earth was created. The love of God is uninfluenced. There is nothing in us or nothing about us that makes God love us. It is His nature to love us. That's why He can love a murderer and a rapist and the alcoholic. And He loves them with an everlasting, eternal love, just like He loves you. You might have been dug up out of that pit, or maybe perhaps you didn't fall into those gross sins of the flesh. But you did not attract God. He loved you before you, the world was ever spoken into existence. It's hard to get your mind around that, isn't it? It's almost unbelievable, and only an infinite God could do that. Man cannot do it. We do not have enough brain power to keep it all straight. There is nothing within us at all that's appealing to God. His nature is love, and He loves us as sinners. He loves us exactly how we are. We can't impress Him. Religion today tries to impress God and work its way to God. Been doing it since the Tower of Babel. Doesn't work. The love of God is free. It's spontaneous. It's uncaused. The only reason God loves us is because it is His nature to love us. I want you to get that. I want to pound that at you. He loved the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son to be the propitiation of our sin. And what satisfies the wrath of Almighty God is the blood of Jesus Christ. That satisfies the wrath of God. And that is God's love toward us in giving us His Son. For God so loved the world that He gave us His only begotten Son. What a wonderful, wonderful verse of Scripture. May we never get tired of quoting it. May we never get tired of referencing it. You can be assured tonight that He is uninfluenced by both our depravity, our good works, and what we need to do is to be thankful. Let me give you a second thought about the love of God. The second thought is that God's love is eternal. And not only that is eternal from today forward, but it's eternal past, present, and future. Here's the reference, Jeremiah 31:3. I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness I have drawn thee. It's a great verse. God Himself is eternal. He has no beginning and no ending. And God is love. That is His nature. And His love has no beginning and no ending. It is eternal. Think about that. Our feeble minds cannot comprehend His love. But we can bow our knee and confess with our mouth that He truly is Lord. And we do. We can do that. And those who will not do it in this life will do it one day. That's why if we keep, now watch this, please. If we keep ourselves in the love of God, we're going to believe the Bible. The Bible is not going to be our law that lords over us. No, we're going to believe His word. We're going to accept His plan of salvation. We're going to trust His promises. We're going to thank Him for His goodness. We're going to glorify Him by making good choices in our life. When we come to a crossroads in our life, we steward our lives by the principles of His word. We make our marriage vows to Him as well as to our mates and to the audience. It's incredibly important. Why? All of it from the love of God. We turn the hearts of our children to Him so that they will grow up to love the Bible and love God's people and love the church and love service and use their gifts and abilities for the honor and glory of God. Why do we have a Christian school? Why do we have Sunday school? Why do we have a youth department? It is not just to provide an education or be a glorified babysitting system for some teenager. It is to teach them life principles to live by. It's to prepare them for life. In every program we have, whether it's in the basketball gym or on the soccer field, it does not matter. We are preparing lives to serve Christ. To teach them to love the Bible and love God's people and love the church. We have a generation that is so warped. Sad to say, we've given them reason to think wrongly with our inconsistencies. We should be ashamed of ourselves not keeping ourselves in the love of God and allowing our children to see godliness in our life and holiness in our life and consistency in our own life. And how will your children ever make it if you do not turn their hearts, if you do not help by God's grace turn their hearts to the people who love them the most? And I just can't understand why someone would put us under a microscope and find a wart on the end of our nose and then tell everybody about how horrible it is. I just don't understand that. Where is the love of God in you, dear lady? Where is the love of God in you? Sir, how will your kids ever make it when they read your post on Facebook? How will they ever make it when they do not see Christ in you? How will they ever make it if you're always a taker? Grow your kids up to be dependent upon others. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. It's an awful way to live. It's not the love of God that the Bible speaks of. No wonder you struggle believing His Word. No wonder you struggle. No wonder you make the Word of God grievous. It's easy to do. I'm so glad that God worked in my heart. I was a mess for nearly 25 years. I'm so thankful. I am not a perfect husband, a perfect dad, a perfect granddad, or a perfect pastor. I have flaws. I have weaknesses. I'm far from it. But I want to tell you something. The love of God drives me on a daily basis to love Him like I should love Him. And when I do, all of your imperfections go away. And we are able to be in unity of spirit, as I mentioned this morning. It's an incredible principle, and it just rotates, and everybody wins when they're keeping themselves in the love of God. Just think of it this way. I want to share this with you. I thought about this. I sat down and wrote it in my study on my desk. God loved us before heaven and earth were called into existence, and that He set His heart on us in eternity past. This is clear proof that His love for me had no beginning and has no ending. That's the love of God. How wonderful it is. And when He died for the whole world. He didn't die for a select group. He didn't die for those that He predestined. Doctrine gets so messed up so quickly. Predestination is always for the believer. He didn't die for a select group of people. He doesn't elect some to go to hell and others to go to heaven. Now, He will let you go to hell on your own, and you'll stumble over the gospel getting there. And many have. But it will be your choice not to be saved. He's done His responsibility in sending His Son. And if we lived in the jungles of Africa, worshiping rocks or trees, something inside of us would say someone greater than the rock or the tree created the rock or the tree. Natural revelation tells man there's a God. You can't go anywhere. That's why when people in dark regions of the world that perhaps never heard the gospel, when they die, they go to hell. That's why we're to go after them. They go to hell. That's why we go to the mission field. The love of God. The love of God is uninfluenced. It's eternal. Thirdly, the love of God is infinite. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. His power is unbounded. There's nothing too hard for our God. I just read that in my devotions recently. If you're reading through the book of Genesis and you've probably finished it by now, there's nothing too hard. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? The answer came back in the chapter, no! Nothing's too hard for Him. No depth too deep that His love cannot reach. There's no height too high that His love cannot scale. The length and breadth of the love of God defies all measurements and standards. No tongue can fully express the boundless love of God. The song said it. That we sang this morning, that was sung here tonight, nor any mind can even comprehend the love of God. Matter of fact, Paul said that it passeth knowledge. We can't even get our minds around it. The love of God. Keeping ourselves in the love of God. So important. It's uninfluenced. It's eternal. It's infinite. And the love of God is immutable. Number four. Because God is immutable, His love cannot be challenged successfully by the philosophies of man. It's been tried over and over and over. Because His nature is one of love, His nature never changes. It's immutable. There's no variance with God. James 1:17 teaches us that. With whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The Bible says. When I was thinking about this thought about the love of God being immutable, I wanted to think of a Bible illustration that will help us with understanding it. I began to think about what happened to our Lord the night before His crucifixion. When we read those gospel accounts, John 13, of course, would be one of them where He washed the disciples' feet that night after the Lord's Supper. A lot of things took place. I want you to think with me just for a moment. He sat there at the table that night and He said, one of you around this table is going to betray Me. And what did He hear John say? John, who rested on His bosom, said, Lord, is it I? John was concerned. That's the heart of John. Lord, is it I? Will I betray You? Another disciple asked Him, show us the Father. And He had to go into a dissertation. If you see Me, you see the Father. The disciples, they were unlearned men. They were uneducated men. And they were trying to understand the kingdom. They were trying to understand. They didn't know why Christ had to go to the cross and die. They couldn't put it together. Notice, all these things were happening before, just hours before He was crucified. I thought of another man sitting at the table. Peter, we've examined his life on occasion. He denied Him. He cursed. He lied. It wasn't many days past 50, and he was preaching, a lying preacher, denying, cursing, and God got a hold of his heart and crushed him and used him in a mighty way. Peter would deny Him, Judas was there. He was the one that would betray the Lord, and he sold him out for 30 pieces of silver, harlot's wages. And before that night was over, every disciple forsook him. And he died. No flowers, no funeral, no eulogy. Jesus, stay with me now. I'm going somewhere with this. Jesus was God in the flesh. The nature of God is love. And Jesus, God in the flesh, had that nature. And what was Jesus' attitude when the ones he chose and walked with, lived with, slept by, ministered with, ate with, laughed with, cried with? What was his attitude toward these men who walked away from him? Here's what the Bible says. Are you ready? John chapter 13. Having loved his own, which were in the world, speaking of the disciples, he loved them unto the end. That's what the Bible says. He loved them unto the end. Why? That's everlasting love. All of those things happening to God in the flesh, and the Bible says he loved them to the end. And that brings me to the fifth thing about the love of God. It is holy. It is so holy that he will not let us get by with our sin. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. God will never wink at sin. And it does not matter who you are. It doesn't matter what your last name is. It does not matter where you are in the ladder of success. He will not wink at sin. His love is pure. It is unspotted by this world. Caprice, absolutely not. Unmixed with mushy sentimentality. You cannot politic your way into the love of God. His love is not capricious. It's uninfluenced, even by personal favors. And then number six, the love of God is gracious. It is the grace of God which drove him even to the cross. The love of God being so gracious to us is a wonderful thing. I wanted you to get your mind around God's love. It is so deep. It is not something so shallow you can put in a thimble and just gloss over it. And I feel like I have done it a great injustice. It deserves, each one of these points are sermons within themselves. The love of God. If you do not keep yourself in it, I'm going to tell you something. You're going to die a bitter old woman or a bitter old man. And who wants that in their life? Keep yourself in the love of God. I want to ask you a personal question tonight. Has there been a rebuke in your heart through any of these verses that we've looked at? You can argue with my preaching and the style of my preaching, and someone can certainly do it better. But I want to tell you something. You are not going to argue with this book and win. You will not. That's why I gave a Bible verse for everything I gave you. And I want to tell you something. If you know that you're not in the love of God and you go on, I want to tell you something. You could be sealing your own fate. Because I truly believe when you learn about the love of God, as you've had opportunity to do today, that God is going to hold you accountable to your attitude and what you're going to do with it. I love you. I'm thankful for you. But I'm your pastor. And we all have room for improvement. And may God help us to keep ourselves in the love of God. Would you stand with me, please?